My name is Kyle Hearn. I serve as youth pastor here at Christ the King. Get to bring the word of the Lord, love it, with you this morning. If you're hungry to learn more about Jesus, you're in the right place. If you're looking for hope, you're in the right place. If you're struggling and you need a lifeline, you are in the right place. And if you're just looking for some sprinkles of grace on your life, God is the giver of grace. So you're in the right place. So I want to share a story that a few years back, we took one of my friends out on his bachelor party, and he was a big basketball guy, so we took him out to a Laker game, and he was having the best night ever, and this guy was one of the most excited people I'd ever known to be married. He would always have a huge grin on his face with the excitement and the eagerness to get married to his bride, and at the end of the night, his excitement turned into terror, and we were wondering what had happened, and he said, "Guys, I've been having nightmares about something," and we're like, "What's going on, and how are you feeling about marriage?" And we're concerned if he's getting cold feet or worried, and he goes, "There's just something that's just bringing me such worry, keeping me up at night, terrorizing my thoughts, and I just can't shake it off." So we all kind of lean in a little bit closer, and we're like, "Okay, you can tell us, like, what's going on?" And he goes, "Well, you got to promise not to laugh." We go, "Okay. What's going on? Is everything okay?" We're thinking it's a little more serious. He goes, "Promise not to laugh." And then he says, "I'm terrified that Jesus is going to return before my wedding night." Terrified. And we had the same reaction as you did. We bust up laughing. And then we start seeing he's not laughing. He's serious about this. This was a real worry. Because to him, the return of Christ was an interruption to something that he had hoped for and longed for so long, looked forward to, and he viewed the return of Christ as, "Just come later, please. Just don't come before that wedding night for me. Please, Jesus. I'm good if you do it later." And have we had the same thoughts? So we're talking about the anticipation of the return of Jesus, his second coming. Have we had similar thoughts to, "Jesus, come, but come after I get this experience. Come after this moment in my life. Come after I can get married. Come after we have kids. Come after we have grandkids. Come after their graduation." Do we view his return as an interruption? Or do we not think about his return at all? Or do we think about his return more than we think about his mission on the world? And we're just waiting for him to come back, but we're not loving God and loving our neighbors with anticipation as we expect his return. And we have questions about the return of Christ. We all wonder, when's it going to happen? We've all had that wonder at some point. Is this news article making one of the first prophecies come true of, "Oh, it's going to start soon, it's going to happen soon," or "It is fulfilled," or it's coming soon. We all maybe have those wonders. Maybe we've wondered before, why does God not make it clear of when he's going to return? We got any overthinkers or planners in the room with me that got to have it all in the calendar? Yep. If we could just have return of Christ in our calendar, how awesome would that be? Some of us are like, "No, I'm excited that it's spontaneous." But just think about these questions. Or maybe, why did God reveal so many clues and prophecies about it in the Bible, yet it's still so confusing and we're still so unsure? Or maybe, is he going to come back in my lifetime or not? What about the people in the Bible that said, "Oh, he's coming soon"? What about the Billy Grahams that said, "Oh, he's coming soon"? Were they lying? Were they wrong? What's up with that? These are real questions that we've probably had when thinking about the return of Christ. And my challenge is, do our questions launch us to try and open our Bibles more and discover his truth more? Or do our questions launch us to push away from God? Do they launch us to a greater anticipation or a greater separation from him? A greater trust that he's got it and he's in control, or a lack of trust of, "Oh, it's not happening like I thought, like I planned, like I want. So God might not be at work." What's your thought, Ben, about the return of Christ? Anybody grow up with the Left Behind series, the movies or the books, and maybe that's your first thought when you think of return of Christ. You think about that series. But here's what Christ's return will look like. According to some of these scriptures, in the Bible. And it is the most exciting event humanity will ever experience. The best thing we could ever imagine. Because God's desire from Genesis all through Revelation, he had one desire. One desire. Dwell with men and women. Dwell with his children. From his desire in the garden to walk amongst Adam and Eve. But what did Adam and Eve do when they had sinned and God was looking for them? They fled. They wanted to separate themselves from God because they're afraid of judgment when they had to realize, you know, God's a God of grace. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to deal with this sin that's entangled us for so long. He wants to dwell with man. So Christ does not abandon us, he says, as orphans, as we sang. But he's coming again. So this is what it would look like. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Paul wrote this to the church of Thessalonica. And they were wondering, do we have hope? Is there hope for the dead Christians? Is there hope for those who did not see the return of Christ? What will happen to them? And he writes this verse of hope for all people anticipating his return. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Revelation 19:11-14 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." Isn't that good? "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." Now, did Jesus ever ride on a horse that we see of when he lived in the first century? No. What did he ride on instead? The donkey on that Palm Sunday. Who rode on horses back then in that culture? Kings and soldiers and military. Who rode on donkeys? The poor, the humble, the meek. The people considered less important. We know Christ made himself lower than a servant to be a slave to humanity, to redeem our relationship back with our Father that was broken in the Garden of Eden. But he's coming back, not as a sacrificial lamb. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. Judah was the tribe he was with in prophecy, saying, out of this tribe, there will be the one, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that will return. And he'll return like a lion, like the king, the conqueror, bold, fierce, good, loving. And that is the story of his return. Now, it's interesting that the Christian belief isn't the only belief about a second coming. The Hindu beliefs include a type of a second coming, and it actually reflects some of Revelation. It's just twisted a little bit. And the Islamic beliefs believes in actually the return of Christ. They just don't believe in the same deity of Christ as the Christian faith does. So the Hindu belief says this, in a type of second coming. And listen how similar it is to those verses we read. It says, "Kalki is the name of the 10th and final incarnation of Vishnu, who according to the Hindu scriptures is destined to appear in India during troubling times to rescue people from ignorance, darkness, and foulness. He is depicted as a great warrior riding on a white horse descending from heaven with a drawn sword in his right hand." What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like that Revelation passage? It's just twisted a little bit. And it says that Kalki is prophesied to appear during the end of the current age and bring in a new age called the Golden Age. Doesn't that sound kind of similar to the millennial reign of Christ? Kalki is also found in the Buddhist texts, in the Kalachakra, known as the Wheel of Time. So the Buddhists also look towards a type of second coming. Muslims believe in a type of second coming of Christ where it's written that the Son of Mary will descend among you as a just judge in those writings. The Son of Mary, the Virgin Mary. Wow. That's written in the Quran commentary of Sahih Bukhara, Volume 4, Book 55, Hadith 657, if you're wondering. So how did the disciples live with anticipation? Because I wondered that of, well, they said Christ was coming soon, but it's been 2,000 years. I mean, God's timing has to be perfect, but come on, that's kind of late from when the first writing happened, when they said he's coming soon, right? God's timing is always perfect. Even when we think he's late to our prayer requests, he's late to return, his timing's always perfect. So what does he want us to know about how to anticipate his return? Well, how did the disciples live when they didn't know if they were going to see Jesus again? Some of them saw him go to the cross. Some of them weren't there and only heard about it. And they were meeting, afraid together, praying together. And they had heard rumors that maybe Jesus was back, but they didn't really, some didn't believe it. Some wanted to see it for their own eyes. Some doubted. Some believed, but they didn't see him. And all of a sudden, they're gathering behind locked doors, and Jesus appears right with them. They did not know when. They did not know how they were going to see him. They did not know what he was going to look like. But they knew, hopefully by faith, that they would see him again. Yet Jesus appeared before them. They go back to work on fishing, and one morning they see somebody out on the shoreline as they're out on the sea fishing. And they hear him talking to them, and they realize this is our Lord. This is our Jesus after he was resurrected on the shoreline waiting for us with a campfire to cook our breakfast. And Peter gets so excited, he jumps out because he did not know when, he did not know how, he did not know where he would see Jesus again. He just hoped to see him again. And what was his reaction? Let me go to him. He's more important than my plans. He's more important than this fish. He's more important than everything I could acquire. Let me just go to him. And then when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to ascend to heaven, but wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Just wait. He did not tell them what hour. He did not tell them the date to save in their calendars. He did not set any Siri reminders. He just said, wait. And how they waited was through prayer, gathering, worship, caring for the poor and the needs around their communities. That's how they waited. And as they are praying, the Holy Spirit comes upon them with power, like flames of fire from heaven. They did not know when. They did not know how. They did not know where. But Jesus' promise always came to fulfillment, didn't it? So what posture did they live in that we can learn from a little bit about anticipating his return when we do not know the when, the where, or the how? And maybe, just maybe, he did not tell them the details of, okay, go to this upper room, pray these type of prayers at 10 a.m., and then once you do, boom, God's going to come. Because in our humanity, we start to trust our plans more than we trust God, don't we? I know I have. And maybe he just wanted them to live in a way that was ready to serve God, ready to bring Jesus to the world, and ready to be with him forever. Have you ever been to a concert where they played an encore? The touring band came back out, and it was like the best encore. By show of hands, how many people have been to a touring band's concert where they came back for an awesome encore? How many of you have been to a touring band's concert where you expected an encore and got nothing? How does that feel? It feels unfinished. It feels like something was missing. Maybe you felt robbed. Like, come on. They still didn't play that one hit that I was waiting for, that I figured, oh, that's just going to be their encore hit. So one of the first concerts I went to, I remember expecting the encore. And they close out with their last song, and it's a huge bang. And then the stage lights go off, everyone stands up, the applause starts, the cheering starts, and 10 seconds go by, then 30 seconds go by, everyone's still standing, cheering, hollering. A minute goes by, and I'm like, okay, they were good, but like a minute standing, cheering, and they're like, no, 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 we're cheering for the encore. Just keep cheering, they'll come back, they'll come back, keep cheering. And no one was leaving. And then a minute and a half go by, the stage lights come on, the band's walking up the stairs, and then they grab their guitar and boom, they break out that last hit song with a bang. And everyone goes crazy. Then there was another concert I went to after that. And after having that experience, you're ready for it. You're like, okay, they're not done yet. And then they close out their final song. Stage lights go off. Band walks out. Everyone rises to their feet, starts the applause, the cheering. They're ready. They're expecting the encore. 30 seconds go by. A minute goes by. And then people stop chanting. They start walking out the aisles. I'm like, oh, they're going to miss it. They're going to miss it. And then 30 seconds later, the house lights come on. Not the stage lights, the house lights. The band's nowhere to be seen. I'm like, what? They robbed us. They're not done yet. Come on, we're missing something. It felt unfinished. That discontentment of, come on. Why? Why are you robbing us of your return? What's the posture of Christ's return? When he was on the cross, he said, it is what? Finished. The plan of God to redeem us back to the Father, reconciling us and making us right with God, forgiving our sins by the blood he shed on the cross. It was finished. The price was paid. The last chord was strummed at the concert of God's eternal plan. And now we're in between. The encore of his return. And how will we posture ourselves? Will we posture ourselves like those of, they're not coming back. He's not coming back anytime soon. Let me just go do what I want now. Let me go back to the bar. Let me go back home. Let me go back and sleep. It doesn't matter. They're not coming back. Or do we posture ourselves like those that cannot wait for the band to return for the encore show? Applause. Praise. And if we can applaud a band that played for an hour and a half, how much more can we applaud our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that saved us from death? With the posture of our heart in our life and our service. So what's the in-between? How do we live between the last song that is played and the encore that Christ is coming for this eternal encore? Because Jesus is very clear that if we love him, we'll joyfully anticipate his return. And if we don't, we'll probably fear it. We'll probably neglect it. We probably say, oh, that's not true. That's just their belief. And we may miss it. But the good news that is in simply placing our faith in Jesus, we don't fear his return with trembling and cowardice. We're excited for it with joy and anticipation because we know our life is sealed in his work, not my own. Isn't that good news? So when will it happen? You got your calendar saved? We know Jesus says in Matthew 24, 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Isn't that crazy? Who knows? No one except the Father. Who doesn't know? Us. Who else doesn't know? The angels. And who else doesn't know? The one leading it, Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? He does not know the day, the hour, the moment where he is going to be called to return. Now he knows the signs, and we can look at the scriptures to study the signs. But even he doesn't know, just as the disciples didn't know when they're going to see him next. When's the Holy Spirit going to be poured out? We don't know, but we have to be ready. Why would Jesus not know? Is that just a heavenly secret? The Father's like, I'm just going to hold this over you to test you. No. Maybe Jesus does not know so that as we follow Jesus, we follow his posture of anticipating the return. Always being ready with excitement, with eagerness. And when the Father says go, we're ready. And he is ready. Because he always identifies himself with us. God in the human flesh to be one with us. The Emmanuel, the God with us. So we don't have to be frustrated with God that we don't know when it's going to happen. We can actually draw closer to Jesus and say, hey, I'm right there with you, Jesus. I don't know, but I want to have your posture like you do of readiness, of excitement, of eagerness, of ready to do the Father's will whenever he says so. I want to have that posture. Help me have that posture. But we can look for things like Matthew 24, 28. Jesus says, as the gathering of vultures show you that there's a carcass nearby, so these signs, I tell you, show you that the end is near. Now, we all are going to say near means something different. Near might mean before my lifetime. Near might mean the next year. Near might mean the next 1,000 years. we all interpret near differently. We know God's timeline is not like ours. Can we trust him in that? We've all seen those moments when you're driving by and there's the vultures circling up above. You know, oh, there's some fresh roadkill. I don't want to go where they're going. We've all seen that probably. And Jesus says, just as you see those vultures, you know there's roadkill nearby. So these signs will tell you, my return is nearby. And Jesus told him these things, all the disciples, 3 days before he was going to the cross to be killed for their sins and our sins. 3 days before they were going to be left wondering, are we ever going to see him again? 3 days before they were wondering, will he really raise from the dead like he told us? 3 days before the wonder, the waiting, and the anticipation was going to strike them like never before. The work of God probably felt unfinished to them. Like they asked him, wait, but when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Like, come on, it's not finished yet. You say we only have a few days left, but we're waiting for the kingdom of God to be restored for Israel. Come on, it's unfinished. Might have felt like that concert without the encore. Unfinished. Like you're robbed of something better. But he tells us to hold on to these three things, these three truths of Scripture. He says, first, no one knows when. If anybody tells you they know the hour, just brush it off. Remember hearing about the 2012 end of the world a few years back? He's just saying, don't listen to that. Just keep hold of my word. Second, look at the signs. Look at the signs of the times. Interpret the Scriptures. It's beautiful in Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, in the Old Testament prophets that point us to more of his return, point us to more of what the world will be like that we can look for in ourselves. And be ready. He says so many stories and parables about how to live with anticipation of his return, but he constantly told them those two words, be ready, be ready, be ready. When I went to Cambodia, I got to meet some of our brothers and sisters in the faith in the Cambodian church, which is in Southeast Asia. And I got to learn so much from them about anticipating the return of Christ with joy and excitement. Where a lot of them had been kicked out of their homes for their faith or for their life experiences and lived at the church. And it went through a lot of persecution from friends, families, no longer invited to the family gatherings or the multiple day weddings because of their faith in Jesus. And when we were talking to them about hope in God, they were teaching us, we just want Jesus to come back soon. We just want Jesus to come back soon. He's our only hope we have left. This world will bring us lots of pain, but his return is our hope. That's what we're crying for day and night. That's what we're praying for. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. With such excitement, such passion. And that was saying, that's the hope of our hearts more than anything. More than the wedding nights, more than living the life to the fullest was the return of Christ. They lived with this joyful expectation. So Matthew 24, Jesus tells us the story where he talks about being ready and why is it so important to live with anticipation even when we don't know when it's going to happen. It says in Matthew 24, verses 44 to 51, if you follow along in your own words, in your own Bible, it says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise like the servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, he's not coming home. I think about my parents are gone for the weekend. I got time. And hopes and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. And in at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't the word of God good even when it's hard to swallow? That's a little hard one, but it's still good. It's still perfect. It's still there for a good reason. So he compares two servants, a faithful and wise one that's ready to do the will of his father. I think of Jesus, not knowing the day, not knowing the time or hour, but he's ready to do his father's will. And then there's one that's a wicked servant that out of the pride of my master is not coming back soon, I can do what I want. I can abuse those in my care. I can abuse them. I can mistreat them. I can eat and drink with drunkards, do what I want, indulge in the temptations I want to. But what happens? The master's coming back when he does not expect it. I think about teens throwing the party. Hearing the parents are gone for the weekend. Here are the keys. That actually happened. When I was in high school, a prom after party, which is never going to be a great situation, one family said, you know what, it's better if you have the party here than anywhere else. So here are the keys. We're going to go for the weekend. Here you go. They didn't just give them the keys. They gave them the keys to their soundproof mansion. Now, if you're giving teenagers an after prom party saying it's soundproof, whatever you do will not be heard, what are they going to think? Oh, we can get away with whatever we want. We can play the music as loud as we want. We can party as hard as we want, and we won't get caught. So that's what happened. So the prom after party happens there, and then all of a sudden, things take a turn for the worst. Everyone's thinking, you know, you're safer. You can do whatever you want. You're not going to get caught. No one's going to know. No one's going to hear you. But at that time, fights started breaking out. People started making really poor decisions. People got things stolen from them. I had a friend get their car stolen from them that night. All these things started happening. And then late in the middle of the night, the knock comes on the door. The cops showed up. Everyone's first thought was, how? We thought we were invincible. It's a soundproof mansion. How could we get a noise complaint? The cops showed up. Just like the servant, those that were terrified were the ones that knew they were doing wrong, or they were participating with those who were doing wrong and that they might get caught. Those that were eager were those that had been wronged. Of maybe now they can help me get my car back. Maybe now they can punish those who took advantage of me. Maybe now they can help break up these fights. There's two sides, just like Jesus said to the wicked and the faithful servants. Are we excited for the master to return? Or are we saying, no, give me more time to do what I want? Wanting to flee when the cops show up, like Adam and Eve fled in the garden, when God's just trying to say, come back. Come back. So instead of a fearful anticipation about the return of Christ, what if we had a joyful anticipation, crying out like the early church did? They had this phrase in the early Christian church in the first century that they said time and time again, and it often replaced the phrase shalom. Anyone know what shalom means in Hebrew? Peace. And that was a common phrase for God's people. And then this phrase became one almost even more common. And it was called Maranatha. Anybody heard that before? Now, Maranatha is the cry, and it's an Aramaic phrase saying, Lord, come. Lord, come. It's this cry of Jesus, come back quickly for his return, his second coming. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. That phrase, our Lord, come, is Maranatha. It's written in Aramaic in a New Testament that was mainly written in Greek because it was a spoken phrase that the church spoke time and time and again to give each other hope for his second coming, not fear for it, but hope, excitement, eagerness. And they knew that they replaced the phrase peace, peace, because Jesus said, you're not going to have the same peace you had in this world. I will give you peace, but this world will give you no peace. So they started saying, Maranatha, Maranatha. And it became the common greeting of the oppressed Christian believers in the first century, replacing the Jewish greeting, Shalom. And they knew the Lord would be returning to set up his kingdom for them soon. And from that, they drew comfort. So through your suffering, anticipating the return of Christ will bring you comfort. Through our pride, anticipating the return of Christ will bring us humility. Through our anxieties, the return of Christ will bring us hope. That's beyond our worries of this world. He's coming soon. Are we excited about it? Or are we fearful about it? And the good news is it's not too late. If we don't know where we stand with God, he says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm not going to force myself on you or your household, but I want you to let me in, to open the door and let me in, because God is a man of honor, of integrity, and of grace. And he says, I stand at the door. Will you let me in? Because we know that once we pass away from this world, we don't see in the Bible other opportunities to come to God and repent. We see Jesus saying, the kingdom of God's at hand now. Repent and believe in the gospel and follow me. The time is now. And God is a God of grace. He's ready to meet you where you at. Rid us of our wickedness, because we've all been probably both the wicked servant at times, but also the faithful servant. And God wants to wipe that slate clean, where he says, I want to forget your sins. Isn't that good news? God actually wants to forget your sins. The times when you and I have acted like that wicked servant, saying we can get away with whatever we want, or we're just going to give in to this desire right now. Forget about God. He says, I can forget about that too, if you come to me and let me wipe you clean and make you white as snow, so that we can be seen by God with that pure white linen that it talked about in Revelation. White linen represent purity, holiness, like a bride on her wedding day in that white dress. Purity, holiness, excitement. So may we not wait with fear. May we not wait by being busybodies. May we not wait by getting drunk or giving into our indulgences or temptations, but may we wait with excitement, with hope, with joy, with anticipation. And may we not use how he seems delayed in our minds as an excuse to not fulfill the Great Commission, to not care for the poor, to not reach the lost, to not love and live Jesus and his people and those who are not yet his people. But may we be faithful servants in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the anticipation, just having the honor of, wow, how honorable it is to be a part of his work on this planet. So Jesus came. He lived the life. He was the perfect sacrifice for the wrath of God to be poured out on, not you, but so the wrath of God would be poured out on his own son, Jesus. So when he stretched out his arms, nailed to the cross, he said, it is finished. The last chord was strum. Redemption was in motion. And now we're in between. The concert has been played perfectly by Christ, but the encore is yet to come. Will we stand with applause and praise, eager for his return back to the stage of this world? Or will we say, he's not coming back soon. Let me go and do what I want now. The eternal encore is coming. How will we anticipate it? So remember, no one knows when. Look at the signs of the times. Be wise with the scriptures and be ready. And when we do those, we will live with anticipation, joyfully for his return. So to close, recognize that the return of Christ is a hope. It's not just a fairy tale dream. It's not just a prophecy that has been yet to fulfill, but it's our current hope in a tough world, in a tough life, in trials and tribulations like the Cambodian churches now, like the early church showed us earlier. This is our one and only hope. This is our assurance in a world where we don't know what's going to happen next. It says this in Titus 2:13. This was the hope of the early church. It said, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that your hope for the return of Christ? If not, you can make that your hope today by coming to him, letting him open, letting him reign over your life, giving him your life, your thoughts, your hearts, your plans, your calendar. Even when you're not sure how he's going to show up next, he will. So let's live with expectation as we wait for the eternal encore to come. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we confess those moments when we have acted more like the wicked servant in that story than the faithful servant. We ask for your forgiveness over those times when we have neglected the seriousness and the joy of your return. And we ask that we serve faithfully while we wait. That if we can give a concert band the applause, that we can worship you even more strongly, God. And I pray that anybody who's not joyfully anticipating your return can be filled with this hope today, God, for the first time, and that you ignite the hope that's been within your people today for your coming, because you are coming soon. May we always be ready for this amazing, amazing moment of human history. We love you, God, and may we be faithful servants to care for those who do not yet know you about this return. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's children said, amen, amen.